So a little bit of introduction about me. You may or may not know from the way that I just generally am that I was a youth pastor for 10 years before this. And so one of the things that we would do is we'd play all these crazy kind of games. And one of those games that we would play is this game, Bigger Better. You ever play Bigger Better? Bigger Better, so the way we would do it is we'd gather all our kids together. We would divide them by grade and by gender. We would give them a leader or two who could drive. And then we would give them a paperclip. And we would say, here you go, children. You have 2 hours to find something bigger and better, to trade up this paperclip to find something bigger and better. And so we had kids coming back with truckfuls of, we had a kid come back with a couch one time. We've had kids come back with like fancy necklaces. And Bob Goff tells the same story that happened to his son in the book Love Does. And he said his kids started out with a dime. And he went to his neighbor's house and he traded up that dime for a mattress. And then he said he took the mattress and threw the pillow top, muffly asked the next door neighbor, do you have anything that you would trade me for this mattress? And he traded a ping pong table. Then he took the ping pong table to the next door neighbor and he traded him an elk head. And then he took the elk head to the next door neighbor. He said by the end of the night, his kid literally drove home with a new Dodge truck. But not new. But a Dodge truck nonetheless, new to him. This is what we're doing for the next 10 weeks. Between now and Advent, we're playing a game of Bigger Better. And we're playing a cosmic game of Bigger Better, because what the book of Hebrews that we're about to jump into is a dense book. We're only doing 4 verses today. We could have just done 1. But this book is packed with all kinds of deep understanding about the God who is. It's known as the fifth gospel. And the reason it's known as the fifth gospel is because the whole book's about Jesus. But it's about the Jesus that is right now. The other 4 gospels tell the story of Jesus and his life, Jesus and his death, Jesus and his resurrection. The book of Hebrews spends most of its time describing the implications of those things for who he is today, because we do not have a dead Savior, we have a live one. We have a living God who still is in flesh today because of the journey that he has taken to save his people. And because we have a God who's still alive and still personified in the person of Jesus, the exact imprint of God's nature in human form. Because that's the God that we serve, because that's the God that we can actually know, things change. And so we're going to be, the refrain throughout this book is the words greater, more, or better are used over 25 times throughout this book. And so the constant refrain that you're going to see even in the first 4 verses of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Now, here's the thing. If you've been in the church for a while, if you grew up in church and you kind of know the Christianese, you know the ways to say things, Christians will often say, you know, Jesus is all I need. Really? Like, do you actually believe that? Or are you just saying that you believe that? Or I'm satisfied in him and him alone. Like, what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like on the daily to be satisfied in Jesus? What does that actually look like on the daily to be settled enough in yourself, in who Jesus says you are, to walk out securely into the world? Because if you're like me, a lot of days I'll say that out of my mouth, and yet I know what's happening inside of my heart. I know the disappointments. I know the longings. I know the failures. I know the needs and the things that though, and then I feel guilty because I have Jesus and yet I have all these needs that aren't, it's not like sinking in enough. Am I the only one? The book of Hebrews says, welcome. Welcome, weary traveler. Welcome, fellow struggler. Welcome, you who need. Welcome, you who lack. Jesus is better. And so every week we're just going to seek to answer that question, how, based on the information that we find in the whatever snippet of the book we're in, how is Jesus better? Because if not, then we will spend our lives playing bigger, better. We will spend our lives trying to one-up our job situation, trying to one-up our relationship situation, trying to one-up our money situation, trying to one-up our health situation, whatever it is, so that we can just feel okay. But more and more, as we the curtain gets pulled back and we see the God who is, we will see that actually it's true, that Jesus is better, that we can have nothing, and we can have Jesus, and we can have everything. So this is Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Suzanne is going to come up and read for us. Welcome, Suze. There you go. After she's done reading, I'm going to pause for about 30 seconds, take a breath, be with the Lord, let his word sit over you, and then we'll keep going, okay?
This is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being who you say you are. There are many leaders. There are many influencers. There are many who say that they are the way. Follow me. And yet you are the one who has backed it up with your life, backed it up with your death, backed it up with your resurrection, backed it up with your character, backed it up with what you're doing right now, backed it up with thousands of years of prophecy and fulfillment, backed it up with generations upon generations of your faithfulness, backed it up with your spirit working inside each one of us who have trusted in you right now. So I pray that you would help our hearts to sing. That you'd help our hearts to trust. You'd help our hearts to rest in you, the God who is, who has revealed himself to us in the person, in the work, in the glory, in the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. To you we pray. Amen. So 2 points. Pretty simple. As we kind of introduce this book for our next 10 weeks or so. We want better. Jesus is better. Pretty simple. So first, to set a little bit of a context for what's happening here. Nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. There have been different assumptions or assessments made. There are some good educated guesses, but nobody really knows because there's no attribution of who wrote the book. As opposed to places like the epistles of Paul, where he says, I, Paul, say to you. That doesn't happen here. But whoever this person is had at least 3 deep wells of understanding. Number one, they had a deep well of understanding of theological knowledge. They had a deep well of Old Testament understanding. And what you're going to find as we walk through this book is they are pulling so much freight from the Old Testament and connecting it to the new. Number two, there's a high level or a deep understanding of both linguistically. This is one of the best written Greek books in the New Testament. This is the way that this is put together, the type of rhetorical understanding, the arguments that are made. It is tight. It is deep. It is well written. And so this person is intelligent. They have a deep understanding of the Old Testament. They have a deep understanding of the Greek culture or the Greek linguistic structure. And they have an understanding of both the Jewish culture of the day and of the Greek culture in which they live. It's written to a particular people as a sermon. Essentially, what we have is a sermon that has probably then been circulated, put in letter form, and circulated around because of its prominence. And it's addressing a particular issue, addressing a particular problem that you find from the kinds of things that it goes on to talk about. It's talking to the Hebrews. This is a letter to Hebrews or to Jews. And it's written to Jews. This is somewhere after the time of Jesus' earthly life. So Jesus has died and ascended and raised, and now he's gone, at least from our perception. And so these are second-generation believers who have left Judaism and are now walking in the ways of Jesus. But as you know, to walk in the ways of Jesus makes you a weirdo. It makes you stand out. It makes you abnormal to the culture around you. And there were two cultures that they were abnormal in. They were abnormal in the Greek culture and the affluence and the opulence and the paganism and all of the ways that they were being sort of drawn to sort of be like the world in that way. They had also stepped out of their own historical culture. They had stepped out of generations. Those of you who have become Christians out of families that didn't have a lineage of Christianity, that can be a really hard process. That can be a difficult place to stand outside what your historical or generational culture says. That can make you an outlier. That can make you a weirdo. That can make you one who has to bear not only the difficulty of walking that road alone, but even the difficulty of others that either by words or in this day, even by action, may be persecuting you. So this is written as a letter to weary Christians. Weary Christians who in chapter 2, we find the first warning. And this warning is don't drift away. Because to live in this world, to live on the one hand pulled into the world and on the other hand different than just sort of like the religious establishment of the day, and to follow Jesus uniquely as he is and who he is means you're going to be walking a hard road. Jesus says, narrow is the way to life. And so this is written to Christians who are thinking about giving it up. This is written to Christians who are like, I don't know if it's worth it anymore. I'm counting the cost, and I'm finding many. It's difficult, and it is today too. And so the author's argument here, as he's beginning in chapter 2 to point towards the first warning of don't drift away, what we're going to continue to come back around to is here's why you don't drift away. You don't drift away because there's nothing else better. You can drift into the world and you can do your best to try to find fulfillment in the things of the world and you'll come up empty. And you can do your best to try to find it in some sort of religious establishment, in some sort of like following after the generational hand-me-downs of your particular culture. And both of those ways ultimately don't lead to fulfillment. They lead to lack. Jesus is better. So Hebrews as a whole, and even just these four verses, speaks to Jesus being better in three primary ways. And these three primary ways we're going to see continually coming back up in the text. And so this is kind of a helpful lens as you read the book And I would encourage you, read this, sit and meditate on these passages. You're sitting and reading them in your small groups. If you're in a small group, I encourage you to be in one if you're not. This is also a great meditative exercise to just sit with this passage for the remainder of this week. With what you've heard, with what you've picked up in small group, continue to let it wash over you over the week. Because there's a lens that we can begin to make some sense out of based on an understanding of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament says there are three types of leaders that we need in our lives to connect us to God. And they are these: prophet, priest, and king. Maybe you've heard these three. This is not new information. Maybe you've heard these three categories before, but prophet, priest, and king. The prophet reveals God to his people. The priest makes us right with God, sort of stands in between, fills in the gap between us and God. And the king reigns as God's authority on the earth. Prophet, priest, and king. So you had prophets like Elijah and Elisha. You had priests like Aaron, Eleazar, Eli. You had kings like David and Josiah, and they executed these offices in the Old Testament. And yet, every one of them died. And not only died, every one of them fulfilled their office sometimes. None of them had a flawless record. None of them did it perfectly. None of them fulfilled the type and the shadow of the perfection that this role is meant to hold. Because Jesus is better than all of them. And in fact, all of the Old Testament, it says in verse 1, long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But today, he's spoken to us by his Son. And so what this is saying, in the same way that Luke 24, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and he explains everything in the Old Testament that relates to him, he's saying, everything that came before has always been about me. Every type, every shadow, every priest, every sacrifice, every king, every prophet has all been pointing in one direction. And it's all been pointing in the direction of Jesus. And so he says, verse 2, Jesus is the only person who can hold all three of these offices at the same time. Verse 2, he's a better prophet. God has spoken to us now through his Son. He's a better priest. Verse 3, he's made purification for our sins. Number 3, he's a better king. He sat down. To sit down means you are ruling and reigning and unafraid. So we are probably not, most of us, tempted to fall back into Judaism. I would imagine that's not our primary way when the Lord comes to us and says, church, don't drift away. Midtown Creve Hall, don't drift away. Most of us likely are not drifting back into the old covenant of Judaism. But we do drift all the time. And where do we drift? We drift into our comfort zones. Like, we drift either into the world or into the old establishment. We drift into the ways that we were brought up. We drift into the ways that we naturally think. We drift into whatever is easiest and has the least amount of resistance. We drift into trying to be our own prophet. And we try to find God in nature or in booze or in pleasure or in money, anything that looks glorious. Because a prophet reveals glory, the glory of God to his people. And we'll exchange that and we'll say, I can find a lot of other things that I can like touch and see and taste and smell. And that feels a lot more real to me than you do, God. We can try to be our own priest, to try to make ourselves right. To try to make ourselves right with this world, right with one another. We can use our best communication tools in our marriage. We can use the best conflict management scenarios or retreats that we can go on. We can try to make ourselves right by our good deeds, by our right thinking, by our deep knowledge or our self-justifying beliefs, our comparison. At least I'm not as bad as them. All kinds of ways that our hearts are searching and trying to make us right. And we can be our own king. And we can look to something to guide my life. Some kind of North Star. And that can be a relationship to be my North Star. That can be someone else's opinion of me. That can be a boss. That could be a political candidate. That could be the cool kid at school. Whoever is ruling and reigning in my life, who I am trusting and entrusting myself to. I'm swaying. I'm drifting. I'm searching. And I'm trying to find. And again, this is written to Jewish Christians. This is not written to those who are considering the faith. This is written to those who are in the faith. So what do you call it when someone is in the faith and then drifts away? Who still may on the outside look like they're walking the walk or talking the talk, but inside is hollow. You call that nominalism. Christian, to be a nominal Christian is to be a hollow Christian. Charles Spurgeon says this. I think we have this up here. Sheesh. The most miserable person in the world is the half-committed Christian. Just enough into God to be miserable in the world, and just enough into the world to be miserable in God. When we drift, that's where we go. Many of us on the outside, yes, we're coming to church. Yes, we're serving in Kid Town. Yes, we're giving our tithe. Yes, we're going to small group. But inside, something's wrong. Inside, the inside and the outside aren't connecting. What is that? You're drifting. It's like in middle school when I wanted to convince everybody I was a skater. And I had the baggy jeans, and I had the backwards hat, and I had the puka shell necklace. You remember the puka shell necklace? That was a good one. I listened to Blink-182, Metallica, and Bad Religion, and I didn't know how to ollie. That's the thing where you jump on the skateboard. I'd show you, but I can't. My kid is way better than me at that. I was a nominal skater. I was only as good as my outward talk and my outward look, but inside was a hollow shell of a skater who just hoped you didn't hand me a board and ask me to ollie. Being a Christian is hard. To walk the walk, to wake up every morning and entrust myself again to, the book of Hebrews is going to go on to define faith. And faith is believing in something you can't see. Let's just admit that that's hard, that that's a difficult road to go. And there may be days that you feel crazy for believing in something that you can't see, touch, taste, and smell. We say that we believe some incredible things, like God became a person and helped me to know him. Like he died and rose and sent his spirit that now internally is convincing me of things that I naturally wouldn't be convinced of myself. He's maybe, it's been a moment, or maybe it's been a trajectory, or maybe there's been some suffering or whatever it is that's like woken me up to, oh my gosh, what if God's real? And yet when we're quiet, we can look at our hearts and go, there's so little impact sometimes. Like if I was really a Christian, if I was like really following Jesus, then my life would look different, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? We want better. But Jesus is. How do I know? If you're struggling because you most mornings wake up and believe one thing and yet live all day like you don't. If the word hypocrite bounces off of your heart and your mind pretty consistently, there's good news if you believe this morning that you can't do Christianity well enough. There's good news this morning. The book of Hebrews wants to pull back the curtain and say, this is actually the God who is. Not the one that you've painted him to be in your mind. Not the one that's angry at you for all of the things that you have done wrong. Not the one who you think you have to work yourself up to in order to be in his favor. Know that there is a God who is actually better. He's better than every conception. He's better than anything you could have just jotted down on a piece of paper. He's better than if you had to make up a God for yourself. You would never come up with the story. You never could. Because Christianity is the only religion that you don't have to do well because it's been done well for you. You can stop. The point of the book of Hebrews is to announce that loudly, that Jesus is better so you don't have to be. And so if that pronouncement, that verdict over you of hypocrite, I'm not doing enough, I'm not being enough, I'm not true enough between my insides and my outsides, all of that is screaming, go to Jesus. See him as better. He's not only the better prophet, he's the true prophet. He's the true prophet who came to earth to reveal God to us. This says he's the imprint, like the stamp. He's the exact imprint of God's nature in human form. And when we meet Jesus in the Gospels, who do we see him to be? Gentle, lowly, humble, kind, with a whip in his hand and an easy yoke and a light burden in the other. One who is fierce against sin, so fierce that he would give himself over to the cross. And he communicates to his people, I didn't come for the sick. I did come for the sick. I didn't come for the healthy. I didn't come for those who have their nice, tidy, generationally tidied up life. I didn't come for those who just have their bank account all set out just like you need it to be and all of life is going hunky-dory. I didn't come for those who think that they're good enough in themselves. The integrity between the inside and the outside is always matching and God's just going to high-five them because they're so awesome. He says, I didn't come for those people. I came for those who wake up every morning and wonder if anybody loves him. He's a true prophet. He's a true priest because he's made purification for sins not by the blood of bulls or lambs or goats, but himself. The Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, perfect, the only human in all of history to live a perfect, spotless life. Why? To exchange it for ours. The only human who has ever fully experienced the wrath and judgment of God, not only for their own sins, but for the sins of all for whom he died. For hypocrites like you and me. And the true king, who rising again, ascended on high, sits down. When you sit down, no priest in the Old Testament ever sat down. The work was never done. Jesus is saying, it's finished. He says those very words. It's done. I'm seated. There's nothing else you need to do but believe in me. And then what does he do? By a word, he rules the world. By a word, he spoke it into existence. By a word, he keeps the thing spinning. By a word, he keeps the blood pumping through your veins right now. By a word, he keeps every breath in and out. By a word, he keeps everyone that you love around you today. By his word, he holds every detail, not a hair, not a tear, fall to the ground that he doesn't know. He's not only the better, he's the true prophet, priest, and king. And here's the crazy thing. Then do I just kind of like sit and soak and slouch and just kind of like skate from here till heaven? Or why doesn't Jesus just come back and just make this whole thing better so we can like get on with it? Well, there's a whole other dimension. Because when you follow that Jesus, When you follow the true prophet, priest, and king, then performance anxiety is no longer a thing. You don't have to perform for him anymore. And if you're a UT fan, the pressure to perform doesn't always have the best results. You can pray about that one later. But if Jesus is the better prophet, I don't have to strain hard to know him anymore. I can relax into his love. Like, I don't have to wonder, do I have enough of God? I have all of him by his spirit living inside of me. And I can open up and I can be honest where I'm at and I can let him see all the parts of me, even the parts I don't want anyone else to see. And in that kind of a posture, grow in relationship with him. If Jesus is the better priest, I don't have to clean up my act. I don't have to spit shine my life. I don't have to keep, you know, making every decision I make such an issue of, am I getting it right or am I getting it wrong? Jesus is the only one who got it all right. Follow him. Let his spirit live in you, inform you. Let the fruit of his spirit begin to come out of you as you grow in a relationship with him. And then you begin to live like he's the better prophet, the better priest, and the better king. He's got this so you don't have to. He's holding your life so you don't have to hold it. You can take responsibility now for the little pieces that he's given you. You can take responsibility for the people he's put in your life. You can take responsibility for your job. You can take responsibility for your role in this church. You can take responsibility in this neighborhood that you live in. But none of those things rise and fall only on you. They rise and fall from the Lord of glory. And if you're not responsible wholly for them, you can be responsible in the ways that he's given you to be. And you can leverage that responsibility. And then also one day a week, you can let it all go. And you can Sabbath, and you can stop, and you can say, this is my Father's world, not mine. He's got it. He's got my job. He's got my kids. He's got my friendships. He's got my family. He's got my health. He's got it. And we can push back against the trend to drift and to believe that we are the sole and chief actors in our lives. So the conclusion of the Bob Goff story when his son gets the Dodge truck is that there's a church down the street and he's like, I don't even need this truck. And so he goes to the church down the street and he gives him the truck. Why? Because he didn't need it. He didn't start with it. His life didn't depend on it. He had a car presumably already. And so it was very easy for him to give that away. Because when we believe that Jesus is better, all the other things begin to pale in comparison. And in this broken world of assassinations on U.S. soil, on wars abroad, on needs within, we can just keep trading up with Jesus every day. We can bring him the paperclip of faith that we have. And we can say, would you give me a little more? We can bring to him the paperclip of relationship that we have and say, would you be faithful? We can bring to him the paperclip of our job or the paperclip of our home or the paperclip of our bank account and just say, Lord, this is the little I have. Could you multiply it? Could you do something greater than I could ask or imagine with this life? It's yours anyway. Here it is. And he will just keep giving, not some other elk head or a truck or a mattress. He'll just keep giving himself. And we just keep receiving the radiance of the glory of God for us in the face of Jesus can be yours right now, today. Will you receive him? Let's pray. So Jesus, we feel like I pray this a lot. We believe, help our unbelief. Lord, for those of us who are feeling tossed by the waves of this world right now, who feel tossed by just what's happening inside of us, who feel tossed by the despair, who feel tossed by the fear, who feel tossed by failure that we've done or hurt that's been done to us. Lord, meet us in those places and be our prophet and speak kindness to us. Lord, meet us there and be our true priest and cleanse us from every sin. Lord, meet us there and be our true king and direct and guide this life that's yours anyways. We give it to you in this moment and pray by faith you would let it be so. In your name, amen.